Before you take on any big task or project, it's essential to have a strategy. Usually have worked out what way you're going to approach it. It could be something in your house that you're going to do, and you've worked out the way that you're going to tackle that task. We're right in the midst of all the preparation for the big European referendum, and both sides, those who want to stay and those who want to leave, will have strategists working hard, both trying to persuade you and me how we should vote, and also looking ahead to how what plans they'll have to put in place, whatever, depending on the outcome of that election. The same will be true of the US presidential elections. We're behind the scenes, there'll be people working on strategy and working ahead and making plans. And even as we think about the football there, Northern Ireland will need a pretty good strategy if they're going to do well against Poland and Germany and the Ukraine to progress in the competition there. They'll be planning, they'll be thinking, they'll be looking at the opposition, they'll be looking at the situation, and they'll be trying to work out what the best way is to approach that. Well, the early believers were given a huge challenge by Jesus. They were told to go and make disciples of all nations. They go and spread the gospel right around the world. Quite a small group of people like you and me. And today, 2,000 years on, we're carrying on that same task. That still is our challenge, to make the gospel known. Our little strapline is making Jesus known. And that's what we're seeking to do in Hollywood and in our work and in our schools and so on. And today we're going to continue with Paul on what's sometimes known as his second missionary journey. We're going to read in just one wee moment. Let's just remind ourselves where Paul is. We left him last week there in Athens. And now today we see him journey to Corinth. And then very briefly he will go to Ephesus, which is back over here. And then he will go back to visit his home church over in Antioch. He'll sail right back round to Syria to visit his home church to update people, to let them know what's been happening, because the church commended him and sent them off, and that's where Paul will be. So we're going to read Acts chapter 18. Again, we'll just read the whole passage, because it's good to read through scripture, and it's good to see all that's happening in the life of Paul, and then we'll try and apply that briefly to ourselves all these years later, and to see what we can learn from the apostle as he seeks to do what we're doing now in a different context and different era, but still the same task. So if you have your Bible there, you might want to read with me Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend some more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So there's Paul on the next stage of his journey into Corinth, and then very briefly into Ephesus, before sailing back, as you see there, over to Antioch, to his home church, to report what was happening. And then he sets off again, and we see that all in due course. So let's pray together and ask God to speak to us as we look at his word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're looking at the account of a real person and real people in parts of the world that are familiar to us as they sought to make known the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. And we pray that as we look at the life of Paul and others who work with him, you will help us to be encouraged and challenged and to seek to continue that task in our part of the world here today. And we thank you that the same Holy Spirit who empowered them is with us today. And we ask that you will speak to us through him by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what can we learn from these activities of Paul? I think it is good to notice that we are really talking about work that was happening not too far from us. Sometimes we think of Bible things as way out there somewhere, but these are parts of the world that some of us are very familiar with. We're talking about Italy and Greece and areas around the Mediterranean there. And this was God gradually allowing the word to spread. And what can we say? I just want to pick a few simple lessons this morning from Paul and from these situations that have arisen that will enable us to maybe think about our witness today in Hollywood and in our surroundings. And here's what I would say, first of all, that vision is vital. Vision is vital. Paul did receive visions from God on specific opportunities. He was told to go to Macedonia, for example, and here today God appears to him because there is going to be a bit of trouble, and God appears to him saying, don't be afraid, keep on speaking. God gave Paul a real vision for what was happening. And he had a vision in general as well. He had a vision for the Jewish people, he had a vision for the Gentile people, that they would come to faith. Remember writing to the Romans, he said, my heart's desire is that my own people would come to faith. And then, as we know from his letter to the Thessalonians, he was delighted when they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That was Paul's vision for people, that wherever he went, that people would turn from whatever they were worshipping and would serve the living and true God. He had this vision which always was before him and drove him as he sought to serve God. And he said to the Corinthians, again we read this in 2 Corinthians, be reconciled to God. That was Paul's plea. That was Paul's vision. He wanted to see people reconciled to God. He had a real vision for the spread of the gospel. Paul had a real vision to take the gospel to people who needed to hear it. And of course, without a vision, there's no motivation to do anything. If we don't have a vision for people, if we don't have a vision for the gospel, we're unlikely to do anything about it. Our little strapline, as I said earlier, is making Jesus known. And we mustn't lose sight of that. We mustn't lose sight of what we're about as a church. We mustn't lose sight of the same task which was given to Paul that we are supposed to be carrying on today. Sadly, many churches lose sight of that vision. And they go about activities which are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves. And there's 101 programs going on in the church. But they've lost sight of that task. That we're to make Jesus known, that we're to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. And we need to be careful as we look at our own church and we look at our at all the things we do. Are we seeking above all to make Jesus known? Are we seeking to take the message of the gospel to those who need to hear it? It's easy to be involved in all sorts of activities, either in our own personal lives or in the life of our church, and to lose that vision for what we're about, why Jesus established his church. To bring glory to God and to reach out to others. was thinking of David Wilkerson, for example. Many of you know David Wilkerson, who lived in a quiet town in America, living a nice, ordinary life. And God gave him a real vision to go to New York to help work with the young gang members in New York. Really, really tough call. A complete change for him. And he eventually set up what's called Teen Challenge, which is still in existence in many countries of the world today. Because he had a vision to go and to carry out that task, God enabled him to do that. Or Floyd McClung, who worked with Operation Mobilization, who took his family to live in a houseboat in Amsterdam. He had a real vision to reach out to people, prostitutes and others, drug dealers and so on, in the red light district of Amsterdam. And took his family from their safe environment, and they lived there on a houseboat in Amsterdam. They've got a vision from God, and that vision led them to take action. I wonder, do we have a vision for Hollywood, if we're honest? As a church here, do we have a vision for Hollywood? Do you have a vision for people in your work or in your school or in your street, that they would come to know the living God, that they would turn from idols, whatever it is that people put first in their lives, to worship the living God? Paul had that vision, and that's really the first step to being engaged in God's work. To have a vision for what God wants to do. It's the same task which we have today that Paul had 2,000 years ago or so. And we have the same promise. Just as God said to Paul, don't be afraid of them because I am with you. Don't be silent. I am with you. Keep on speaking. Jesus said to his disciples right at the start, go into all the world and make disciples. And I am with you. I will be with you until the end. That same promise is here for us today. We need the same vision, and we have the same promise from the same God who sent the early believers out. And then secondly, planning is paramount. Excuse some of these. I've squeezed some of these maybe to get the words the same. But planning is paramount or is essential. Having established the vision, having said, this is what we want to do, this is what we know God would have us do, we need to work out how we're going to do it. We need to work out some sort of strategy or plan that enables us to do that well. For Paul, cities were central to his task. He couldn't be everywhere. There was no mass communication the way there is today, no internet, no radios, no way of reaching people in far-flung places. So Paul went to the big centres of population. He went to where he knew he would meet lots of people who could then take the gospel to other places. The cities all contained the Jewish synagogues, where there were Jewish people, and he knew he could go there and speak to them, and then he could speak to others round about as well, the Gentile population. He knew that he'd meet the population there, lots of people, he'd meet influential leaders, he'd meet those who are key, and if they could be converted, then that would have a knock-on effect right throughout their parts of the world. So Paul went to Athens, the intellectual centre of the ancient world, where people were always open to new ideas and new philosophies. And while some of the philosophers ridiculed him, God worked there and God spoke to them. And Paul reasoned with them and talked to them out in the town market, where they met. And he spoke to them because he knew there were people there who were open, people who were open to new ideas. And he said, look, I'm bringing you what is not really a new idea, but to you it is. Here is a God who is worthy of your worship. And then he went to Corinth, great commercial centre. People would come into Corinth from all different parts of the world, of their world, to trade, to buy and to sell, and then they'd go back to their own cities and their own lands. And Paul knew that was a key place because there'd be people there from all different parts of the world that he could speak to. And as people were converted and responded to the gospel, they could go back to their own places and take the gospel with them to places that Paul would never visit. Paul travelled widely, but really travelled a very small number of places, and he needed the gospel to be taken by others. He went to Ephesus then, only stayed briefly, but he will visit again, we see in a couple of weeks' time. Great political centre. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, and also a great religious centre. There were three temples in Ephesus dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. And there was also the huge temple there to the goddess Artemis, whom the Romans called Diana, four times the size of the Parthenon, a huge temple. And this is where there was a real religious focus and a real religious fervour. And Paul went where he knew that people were of a religious mind. He went where there were people. It caused him trouble. He went straight into places where he was going to be up against it, where there'd be pressure. He didn't go to little backwaters because he needed to go where he would have maximum influence. He didn't just wander randomly. He went to places specifically, strategically. Always went to the synagogue first, reached out to his own people. If his own people accepted, he was able to share with them and explain to them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. If he was rejected, then he went to the Gentiles. He always went to his own people first. And only when they rejected him did he say, well, look, I'm going to the Gentiles, the despised Gentiles, because they too need to hear the gospel. You see, we need a plan as a church. We do need to be every so often stepping back and thinking about what we do and why we do it, and is it successful? Are we achieving our objective of making Jesus known? Now, bringing people to faith is God's Holy Spirit's task, but our task is to take the gospel out there and then to be praying that God will use our simple efforts and our different conversations to bring people to faith. But we do need to plan, we do need to think, we do need to step back and to say, what are we doing? How are we going about making Jesus known? And we have to be careful that we don't just keep doing what we've always been doing, because that's just the way we do it. And it's possible for a church or an organization just to keep doing things, nothing wrong with what they're doing, but they really haven't stopped to think, is this achieving what we want it to achieve and what ultimately God through us wants to achieve? We have our Elders' Day away over the summer. When I say Elders' Day away, sometimes it's just upstairs here. I don't think it's very glamorous. But we really take the time to pray and to think and to look at where we are and what we're doing and where we're going as a church. And that's just not up to the elders. That's up to each one of us to be doing that, to be looking and to be thinking, and absolutely to bring ideas to us or thoughts or say, why aren't we doing this, or why don't we try that? I think that, you know, God would really has been speaking to me about a certain area we're not reaching into or whatever. We need to do that. We need to plan specifically. Hollywood, actually, believe it or not, is bigger today than Athens was in Paul's day. We think of cities now as being of millions of people. Athens was about 10,000 people, the scholars tell us. And Hollywood is probably about 12,000 people. So Paul planned carefully what he would do in what were major cities to him. And we, even in a relatively small town, need to have plans. We need to plan to see how we can take the gospel forward. And then thirdly, cooperation is key. Paul was happy to share the task with others. He didn't consider that he was building his kingdom. He didn't consider that he was building a name for himself or a great empire. He was happy to partner with Aquila and Priscilla, whom he only met in Corinth. These weren't people that he trained with and prepared with and planned with. He only met them because they'd been expelled from Rome. And they then travelled together to Ephesus. And he left them in Ephesus and he travelled to Galatia and later on to Antioch because he had to report back to the church. And in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos, a Jewish believer from Alexandria. Again, they'd never met before, but they were all from a Jewish background and they all loved and wanted to serve the Lord. And they worked together. Apollos had certain gaps in his Christian knowledge. So rather than saying to him, well, you know, we can't work with you because obviously you're not up to scratch. You haven't got the same theological background. You haven't got the same knowledge as us. They took him into their home. Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home and they taught him. They taught him from the scripture. And they filled up those gaps in his knowledge. They explained more adequately. We read there verse 26. And he then went to Corinth and was a great help to the believers there. Read that in verse 26 and 27. The brothers encouraged Paulus to go to Corinth, and on arriving there, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here were people with different experiences, different levels of understanding, different levels of knowledge of the scripture. They hadn't really known one another very long. They weren't all from the same background, but they were united by their faith in Jesus. And they worked together because they had that same common vision in mind. When Paul writes to the Corinthians later, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, still another, I follow Peter, and still another, I follow Christ. Paul says, you know, we're all in this together. All who are believers, who are true believers in Jesus, must work together. And he said to these people, look, don't be saying, like, I'm a follower of Apollos, or I follow Paul, or no, I'm one of Peter's people. He said, we're Christ's, and we need to be serving God and cooperating together. And we need to be able to work with true believers from all different churches, from all different backgrounds, from different traditions. We do that reasonably well in Hollywood. The ministers meet together once a month on Tuesday, or this Tuesday in fact, to share what's happening in the churches, to pray together and to cooperate wherever possible. We have different practices. We have different, if you go to the Church of Ireland Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, we have slightly different ways of doing things. But essentially we're followers of Jesus and we want to make Jesus known. On Monday, the last Monday in the month, there's a wee meeting called Prayer for Hollywood. It happens always on the last Monday of the month. Not a huge number come along, but people from all the different churches come and are represented. It happens to be here the last Monday, I think it's the 27th of June. You're very welcome to come along to that. Why not come along and pray with believers from the other churches as we pray for the town, as we pray for the summer projects, the holiday Bible clubs and so on. Come and meet and pray. We want to cooperate where we can. We want to put aside what are secondary differences and work together for the good of God's kingdom. We're still looking at the possibility of a CSSM in Hollywood. There are three holiday Bible clubs all running on the same week this year, just the way it's happened, for ourselves and the two other churches. We're looking at the possibility, what about combining together? What about getting with Scripture Union, getting together with them and holding a CSSM, a real mission for children into the town, and that'll maybe be for another year. But there are ways in which we can work together. There's no need for competition. There's no need for us to try and build our church and the Church of Ireland or the Methodists to be building their church. We want to build God's church and God's kingdom. It's apparently said that only about 10% of the residents of Hollywood are associated with any church, certainly in any committed way with any church. Well, if there are 12,000 people here in Hollywood, we might say that there are 10,000 people with no church connection whatsoever in Hollywood. Well, that's plenty of scope for us all to be witnessing, all to be working together to be making Jesus known. Too often, sadly, there's competition between churches, competition to get people into the church, competition to win people, to almost be seen to boost the name of the church. It happens in mission organizations. You get a whole lot of mission organizations working in the same country and almost competing. We don't want to be competing. We want to be serving God together. Paul and the early believers served God together as they met and they found other believers who loved Jesus. They worked together to try and persuade others to join them in the faith. Then fourthly, we have to be flexible in what we do. We can make our plans and our strategies, but Paul, who did that, was also able to change them if necessary. We saw this back in chapter 16. He had plans to go to Asia and Bithynia, but he couldn't go there. They had to change. He went to Philippi and was imprisoned, and then had to leave Philippi. He had to be hastily smuggled out of Thessalonica and Berea. Quite often where Paul went, the door closed again. He had to move on. Each time he moved to another place. When he was rejected by the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. Whenever Paul's plans didn't begin to work out, he didn't throw up his hands and say, what's going wrong? He moved on to something else. Aquila and Priscilla themselves, it wasn't just Paul, they had been expelled from Rome. They had been living happily in Rome, living and witnessing there, and suddenly the emperor decreed that all Jewish people had to leave Rome, and they had to leave. And they travelled from Italy to Greece. They were completely upended. They became almost refugees the way so many people are today. And they then began to minister in Greece. And they were willing then to move with Paul to Ephesus. They moved from place to place. They'd been well settled. They had a business, and they had to move. Initially, all three were tent makers, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, and they supported themselves as they proclaimed the gospel. We read there, Paul worked with them, and on each Sabbath he went into the synagogue and proclaimed the gospel. Even though Paul said in his letters that he thought that he should be able to be supported by the churches and the Christian workers should be supported, when it proved impossible, he worked his way, he worked his passage, and he shared the gospel on Sabbaths. Then Silas and Timothy arrived from Berea, where he had left them. We saw it way back in chapter 17. And they brought a gift from the churches in Thessalonica, which allowed Paul to give up his tent making and to work full time. He said he was able to devote himself fully to the work of the gospel. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And the same pattern continues in our church today. Some have the privilege of being supported by a church and working full time, and that's the privilege you give me, and lots of churches do for a pastor or pastors to work. Other people in other churches simply are out doing their work, as I was for many years, and most of you are, and we seek our best to witness to God, whether it's on the Sunday in our church activities or whether it's in our just amongst our friends and colleagues. We have to be flexible. The same thing happens in mission. then there are some countries where you simply can't go as a missionary anymore. A lot of countries, in fact. You can't simply apply for a visa and say, I'm coming as a missionary. But you might be able to go as an engineer or a teacher or to do some other trade that's needed in that country, and quietly to go about your work and to witness and to try and build up local believers and to try and reach out. We have to be flexible with the gospel. We have to be flexible as Paul and the believers were. They had their plans and they made plans, but when they didn't work, they were willing to change and adapt. We must be the same. We can be so set in our ways that we miss opportunities. We can say, well, this is the way we do things, and this is the plan we had, and we're going to stick to it, come what may. Sometimes we miss opportunities because we are not willing to go where the opportunities are, to see a door close and to walk through another, to press another to see what would open. The church in Algeciras, we've been praying a lot for them recently, they had great hopes of buying the building next door to where they are to expand, because they're absolutely full in their church building. I'm not sure exactly what state that's in the moment, but it looked as if that was going to fall through, as if someone else was going to buy the building instead. And so they really had their hearts set in that. But if that's not for them, then God will have another plan, and they'll have to be looking and seeing where God will lead them next. Sometimes we have our plans, but God can change those plans. And the message of the gospel doesn't change, but our means of spreading it can change. Our means of reaching out can change, and we have to be flexible, have to be willing to adapt. Sometimes we can be so wedded to our traditions and our ways of doing things that we're not willing to change, and we're not willing to adapt. And so we miss opportunities to reach out to those who are lost. The internet has huge potential for reaching people, and it is being well used. So the church has got to adapt to that and use the internet, and that's being used really effectively in countries where the gospel can't be overtly preached. We have to use new weapons, new technology, and take advantage of every new opportunity that there is. You can be sure that Satan is doing that. The internet is certainly used to oppose the kingdom of God in many, many ways. Satan takes advantage of every new technology, of every new development, and we must be the same. We can't rely on the way we used to always do things. If things may have worked well in the past, God may have used the church in different ways in the past, and nothing wrong with those ways, but we have to look to the new ways that we can serve God. Spitfires served us very well in World War II. But if we got into some sort of conflict, there'd be no point bringing out the old Spitfires and sending them into battle today, because there'd be no use against modern weapons that are available. What was very good in its day is not necessarily good today, and we must look and see how, as Christians, without changing the gospel, we're not saying we make the gospel more palatable and more easily acceptable, but how are we reaching out and using all the means available to us to bring the gospel to people who need to hear it? I can't remember which book I read, and a wee sentence I've written up beside my desk there. It says, adventure is dangerous, but routine is deadly. Adventure is dangerous, but routine is deadly. Sometimes there's a threat to us. We try to step out and do something different. We feel challenged. We go beyond our comfort zones. But if we just keep doing the same things over and over and over, we miss opportunities. So flexibility is fundamental. So we have to have a vision. We have to plan. We have to cooperate with other Christians where we can, and we have to be open to new ways and to changing our ways, but we have to realise most of all, and this is the most important, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And Paul's flexibility stemmed from that knowledge. He knew that God was in control. Jesus had promised to build his church, and he said he would do that. Whatever the political or cultural obstacles, however society may change, Jesus had promised to build his church. And sometimes God's people have to accept now circumstances that can be discouraging. A door closes in a country. An opportunity closes for us, even in this country. Something happens to us which seems puzzling or seems confusing or seems discouraging. That must have happened to Paul and Silas on occasions. They couldn't get into Asia or Bithynia. But God wanted them in Macedonia, and he made that clear. Seemed that the door was closed, and maybe they were frustrated and said, we wanted to go there, those people need to hear the gospel. And God said, yes, that's right, but I need you in Macedonia for now, for his purposes. He knew what was what his plans were. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. That meant that the jailer heard the gospel. If Paul had claimed his Roman citizen's rights earlier, he might have been released earlier. He might never have been locked up, and the jailer and his family and others wouldn't have heard the gospel. Paul allowed God and his sovereignty to lead him into places which humanly he might have hesitated to go. He might have said, well, that can't be right. Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome. They had to uproot themselves. We don't know if they're a family or what. On the orders of Claudius, the Roman emperor, Yet they came, they wouldn't have met Paul otherwise. They wouldn't have met Paul, they wouldn't have been involved in the mission in Ephesus. And yet, on the other hand, Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, stood up for Paul. We just read about a minute ago. When the Jews were trying to accuse him, Gallio said, "No, I'm having nothing to do with this. This is some dispute about the Jews. I'm not interested in it." So God can use the Roman government in whatever way he chooses to effectively open doors for the gospel. And some believed here in Corinth, and some didn't. Some objected strongly. Paul had to allow God to be sovereign. Situations change in countries, circumstances change, even in our own lives. Sometimes things happen we don't like, we don't understand. Sometimes things happen in our own lives or in the church, in the life of a church. We think, well, why would that happen? We have to say, ultimately, God is sovereign. God knows the plans that he has for us. We read those words from Jeremiah a number of weeks ago now. God's in control of his church and our lives. That's what Paul had to realize. He had a vision. He made plans, he worked with others, and he did everything he could, whether he was out making tents and then serving on the Sabbath, or whether he was able to go full time for a while because there was enough funding for him to live, not to be a burden to the people. He was willing to go where God led him. I wonder, is that true of us as a church? Is that true of us as individuals? Is that our vision? Whatever we're doing, whatever our jobs, whatever our situation in life, are we willing to be flexible and to be committed to that vision of making Jesus known, of spreading the gospel, and allowing God to take us where he will, even into situations and places where we wouldn't have chosen to go, even into doing things that we maybe would never have imagined ourselves doing, but to fall in line with God's Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit as he guides us and leads us. We have to be open to God's leading. We have to be willing to change our plans and to submit our plans to God's will, both for ourselves as individuals and for our church. Many, many people in parts of the world now, Christians in Syria and other parts, are being uprooted and have to flee to other parts of their country or to even other countries. And it must be hard for them. We can't even really begin to imagine what that's like, to understand why that's happening. What is God doing? And yet God in his sovereignty is taking people to different situations and to different places, and they're able to witness. They will come across people whom they wouldn't otherwise have come across, and they'll be able to bear witness to God's love even in the midst of chaos. You see, it's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. Different situation, different era, of course, but there will always be objection to the gospel. But we need to have that vision, we need to be planning, and we need to be open to God leading us and guiding us by his Spirit as we seek to be his witnesses today. Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you'd like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus today in our generation. Well, I'd be very happy to speak to you at the end of the service, or find someone that you know and ask them. Or you can go to the prayer room out to my left here at the end of the service. There'll be someone there to share with you and to pray with you if you have any questions at all. Indeed, if you have anything you'd like prayer for at all, then please, just at the end of the service, if you go in there, someone will be very happy to take time to pray with you. But for now, we're going to sing a song. It's a great song. It's that song, "Whom Shall I Fear?" As we seek to be God's ambassadors and Jesus' ambassadors and witnesses in our world today, we have no one to fear. Situations may change. Things may change. Things may happen that surprise us or even disappoint us or worry us. But God is the one who knows his plans for us, and we have nothing to fear. Just as God said to Paul here, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you."